I don't know if you heard about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching the 8, 9, 10-year-old boys. They can be a handful at times, right? And he was telling them about heaven. And he was going into great detail of how wonderful heaven was. And at the very end, to just clinch, he says, "And how many of you want to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hand except one little guy. And he just sat there with his arms sort of like that, looking at him. And the teacher said, class was over, he walked up and said, "Son, you don't want to go to heaven?" He says, "When? I thought you were getting the load up for this afternoon." You know, we all want to go to heaven. I hope. Maybe I told you last week, you know, or maybe on Wednesday, I was a pastor and got blown away when I go to heaven. Yeah, wow, I had to learn something about what they believe. Heaven, wow. I think the Apostle Paul just had a desire. We've already looked at the passage. Remember we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and what did he say? "For me to live is Christ." But then he says, "But to die is what? Gain." Why? I go to heaven. I go to heaven. When we look at this passage, and let me get my little clicker out here, this is where Paul has been talking all numerous things, where he's been talking about our position in Christ. And who we are in Christ. And you go through those first two chapters, and there were a lot of things that Paul was having to straighten out. Who is Christ himself? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he sort of like an angel? And Paul makes it very clear, he is the very essence of God. He's God, what? Himself. He is God. And he has done something tremendous. He has gone in union with us. You ever think about what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ? What the blessings are of that? To be in him and to have Christ in you. Now, there is I think it's in chapter 1 there where he talks about, you know, what is this thing, Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. There's a lot to be found in this section right here. How am I going to break it down? I think it breaks down pretty much into the idea of dead Christians. The best Christians are dead Christians. Why? You have died in whom? In Christ. Now, the crazy thing about that is that you're a dead Christian, but yet you're a what? You're a live Christian. Because not only have you died with him, and you've died to sin, but you've also been raised in what? Anybody? Newness of life. The resurrection life. You now have that as part of your salvation. Part of being in Christ. Now, when he gets to this point, I think dead people have a new master. Verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, and we're going to look at that in a moment, that is not the if of, well, I wonder if that's the if of, I know it's going to happen, so therefore. You, now, according to chapters 1 and 2, you have a position in Christ. You have a new master. Where before you were really tied to the things of the earth, it's very clear in Paul's writings, now you need to be what? Tied to the things of heaven. You need to have a mind change. Before, your mind is occupied with the things of this world. Now, your mind should be where? Occupied with the things of heaven. And so, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right, sitting at the right hand of God. Dead people have new values. Set your mind or your affections on things which are above. Now, I will tell you right now, I struggle with that sometimes. Why? Because I live in this world. And there are so many enticements, so many things trying to get my attention. And you know what? I finally have to come to the point where I say, Lord, you and I need to get the right mindset here. We need to see everything that happens in light of you. That's, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now next week we're going to look at dead people have a new perspective. If you, for you've died and your life is now hidden in Christ. And dead people have a new future. Christ, who is our life, appears. Anybody get a woo? Anybody? Woo! When Christ appears, anybody? Yeah! I think some of you are still in the dead portion, not in the alive portion here, maybe. When Christ, who is our life, appears, boy, I can't get past that because next week we're going to talk about it too, but you know what he's meaning with that life? We are going to live forever because Christ is our life. You ever think about eternal life? What it's going to be like? You know, I just love that song that we sing. I think most of you probably heard of it. Amazing Grace. When we've been there, what? Oh, no, you can't sing 10,000 years. You got to sing 10 trillion years. It'll be what? Just like it just began. Can you imagine that? And it's going to be with Christ. All that time with Christ. Because it says in, we're going to talk that about that next week. We're going to talk about that next week. When he is our life appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, let me just say one thing, and we'll talk more about it next week. You know what the greatest tragedy will be? If Christ is not your life, if you're still lost in your sins and Christ comes back, you will not spend eternity with him. You'll spend eternity apart from him. And I believe the scriptures firmly teach you will spend eternal judgment apart from him. That's something, that's awful. Just for a moment, close your eyes. Is there somebody in your family that you're pretty certain doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior? Does that face come to mind? Is there a friend that you have, you're pretty certain they don't know Jesus Christ? A person at work, a teacher, and there's a student at school? Maybe that'll change our perspective when we do that. When we see that. I think when Paul, boy, it's hard to get into the message here, but when Paul is in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about, you know, we have the greatest privilege. We now have been made ministers of reconciliation. And what's the title? Ambassadors for Christ. We get to share the message of reconciliation with people. If you go just before that passage, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and goes through the end and the very end of it. For he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of him. Now, if you go just prior to that section where it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, look at what Paul's talking about there. I think Paul in that section there, Paul sees the terror of falling into eternal judgment. He sees people, men, women, boys and girls, walking their life and taking their last step into a godless eternity. And that broke his heart. Is there anybody you know that's one step away from that? How are they going to know? Except they have a what? A preacher. Oh, that's your job, Jim. That's Nathan's job. That's what you guys are. You know what the Greek word preacher there means? Proclaimer. It actually was the Greek word for the guy who would go around. You know, they didn't have newspapers back then, so he would go around the news from the king. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. And And then he would read out the news, proclaim the news. That's the word, the kerugso. He was the proclaimer. How shall they hear unless one proclaims to them the gospel of the grace of God? You know it? You know it. And it's our secret, and we're not going to give it to anybody, right? It's our little secret. No, it's not our secret. It's been revealed to the Apostle Paul for us to tell others. Okay, enough of that. We're at that point now. Paul is now taking these believers. You got your little half sheet there. It's front and back on a little half sheet there. I have not put a lot up on the overhead this morning because I was primarily working on verses 3 and 4 and said, well, wait a minute, I'm going to do those next week. So I haven't got a lot on there, although I've got on your sheet there. You can follow along with me, and it should be fairly clear as you follow along what we're going to be looking at, talking about. Paul now gets to the point where he's moving from the doctrinal to the practical. In several of Paul's epistles, he does that. Anybody give me an example? Getting your participation here. Where Paul goes from the doctrinal to the practical. Part of the epistle that he writes or the letter he writes is doctrinal. The other part is more practical. Anybody? Ephesians. Yep, that's a good one. Ephesians does that. Anybody else? What's the one book of Paul that is primarily the doctrine of salvation? Romans. And Romans 1 through 11 is what? Doctrine. But then you get to Romans 12:1, and what's 12:1 say? I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. He moves from the doctrinal to the what? Practical. Live out that salvation that we've been talking about. We get into Colossians, and the same thing is in Colossians. The first two chapters are primarily doctrinal. Oh, what wonderful doctrines we have in there about being part of Christ and how are we part of Christ? We were baptized with him into his death, raised in newness of life. He's all things, above all things. All things consist by him. There's nothing that is without him. I heard a preacher one time years ago say, you know, these scientists who are sitting there scratching their heads saying, you know, we're wondering how the atom stays together. I mean, there's a neutron, a proton, an electron. They should repel each other. And this preacher said, you know, if they just read Colossians chapter 1, by him all things consist and are held together. It's called Jesus glue. It's very simple. Well, he goes into great depth on the doctrinal issues in the first part. Keep in mind that without a doctrinal foundation, you will fall in your practical application. You will not walk a walk worthy of Christ if you don't have a sound doctrinal foundation. There are people everywhere that are confused because they take part of this and they take part of that, and they haven't got a sound foundation of what is God teaching us for today in the dispensation of grace. And then they try to act upon scripture that isn't given to them, and their walk is inconsistent. Their walk is sometimes confused. Sound doctrine should affect the way that we live our daily lives. I'm not going to turn to it, but read Titus chapter 2. And it's interesting. What's found in Titus 2? Something that is just, I've been talking a little bit about it. Looking for the blessed hope. The return of Christ. And what does he say in chapter 2? You need to be living a certain way if you think that's going to happen. You need, if that's doctrine, but because of that doctrine, you what? You should be living. In fact, Paul says in that check, your doctrine should be adorned with grace. You should wear your doctrine adorned with grace. Walk in it. Know it. The pagan religions of Paul's day were known for their lack of morality. You could go out and worship and offer sacrifices and do all these worshipful things, and then you could walk right across the street and be involved in the most debauched practices around. Because your religion, sometimes even your religion and those practices combined themselves. Paul is saying, your doctrine should cause you to walk in newness of life. There's going to be a difference in the way you walk daily when you know the goodness and the grace of God in your life. The Christian faith had something new, and it was that there was a connection between beliefs and behaviors. Now, keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. As you tear into that passage, what you're finding there, Paul is saying very clearly, these are life patterns. These are lifestyles, and people, it's hard. I have a situation in my family where I have someone who says, well, I believe God loves everyone, including we women who love women. And she was raised in a grace church. Is she right? Absolutely wrong. And Paul's saying, look at what he says here. Verse 11, and such, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Paul's saying, that's what you were, but because of the doctrine of Christ, this is what you are now. So walk you in it. Walk in these things. Now, in these last two chapters, Paul's going to deal with various things like love. What's the problem with love in today's culture, by the way? We don't really have a firm idea or foundation what love is. Love is whatever anybody wants it to be. But yet the scriptures teach us very carefully that love is what God showed to you and I. He met our need. That's what love. Love is giving to meet the need of a cherished person or object. So he's going to deal with love. He's going to deal with forgiveness. Is it hard to forgive sometimes? Any of you have a brother or a sister? Yeah. Is it hard sometimes to, I forgive you. Yeah, my daughters used to get upset. I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. He deals with what? He deals with music. He talks about music? Yeah, he talks about music in these two chapters. He talks about marriage. He talks about family relationships. He talks about work relationships. He talks about, there's a lot of practical things that he talks about. Now, I think the very first item that he mentions, probably, and the Greek language is set up that way. If you'll have a sentence, now in most of our English language, we have a subject, a verb, and a complement. That's the normal way of setting. The Greek language isn't set up that way. You know what is a verb because of the ending of the word. I don't have to see where it's at in a word, in a sentence. You know what's a noun because of the ending of it. You know how the Greek tells you what's important? It puts it as the first word or the first concept in a sentence. And you know what? I think Paul's doing the same thing when he says, okay, we're going to talk about practical things, and the most important thing, practically speaking, in your life is what? Put your mind where? Here. Not down here. Now, as I said, it's tough at times because we live in a world that is trying to get our attention. You ever heard somebody say, you know, that person's sort of gone off the deep end on something? Well, I don't think you can go off the deep end with Christ. I really don't. Our practice should always match our position. Now, what am I talking about there? When we're saved, the moment we trust Christ, God places us as His son or daughter, His child, in Christ. We find that, we're told about that, the Spirit of God does that, 1 Corinthians, what, chapter 12? By one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ, placed into Christ. At that moment, I have a position. How does God see me, by the way? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he who knew no sin became sin for it. We used to have a thing years ago in Mobile called the Mobile Youth Ranch. I don't know if any of you ever heard of it or not, or anything, but it was a number of kids. It just simply was one thing. You would come, you play volleyball, you drink Cokes, and they give a gospel message. You say, kids came out. Oh, yeah, a lot of kids came out and were saved hearing a straight gospel message. Now, they didn't teach any doctrine. That was the real fault of the youth ranch, is that there really wasn't any grounding, but there were a lot of kids heard the gospel. And they used to use an illustration. They'd say, you know, I've got my sin, I've got Christ's righteousness, and God wants to make a trade. He says, for he who knew no sin, that's who? Jesus Christ in his righteousness became sin for us. And I would take off my coat and put it on Christ, the person representing Christ, that we might become, and now I no longer have any sin. Actually, what I get is I get the robe of Christ's righteousness. And when God looks at me, what does he see? Jesus Christ. That's my position. Is that my practice all the time? No, I'm still struggling with my sin nature, and there are times that my practice isn't quite what my position is. And Paul's saying, we need, based on that doctrine, to make our practice what our position is. On the first verse, come back, go up there, first verse. That concept in Christ, think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be in Christ? That is a phrase, you will find the phrase other than Paul very rarely. It is primarily, by the way, it's found in John, which is interesting. John's not any of the other, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's not found. But you find it in John, but it's overwhelmingly found in Paul. And guess which book has more references to being in Christ than any other book? Colossians. Look at this. Do you think this is probably important? In chapter 1, look how many times being in Christ or in Him is mentioned. Chapter 2, how many times being in Christ? Now, you say, well, Jim, you got to do your own work there. Get your concordance and go through, and you can find all these, okay? And that, you know, do some work on that and go trace every single one of them. See the truths of what it means to be in Christ. Now, dead people have a new master. What we're talking about there is that now that Christ is my Lord and Savior, my master, I need to have everything in my life in light of who he is and what he is and what he's done for me. Paul uses as his basis for godly behavior our position in Christ. If then you are raised, that word if It's a Greek construction. It's not an if of, well, I wonder if that's going to happen. Here's a way of understanding it. If I would say to my wife, Susan, if you're my wife, you're going to love me more than any other man. Do you think that's true? What it's saying is, if this first statement is true, then the second one is what? Is true. If you're a football player, you're going to tackle people when the ball comes and they're carrying the ball. That's if, and we know that this is true, what's he saying? If you were raised with Christ, and we know what? If you know Christ as Savior, you were raised with him, seek those things which are above. That's your new focus in life. Where is Christ at right now, physically? Now, Paul had to deal in Colossians a little bit with some of this idea of what they call Gnosticism. We're not going to get into the Gnostics, but the Gnostics sort of had the idea that Christ was an intermediary form. Maybe he was more God than he was a man, and maybe he was really the super angel. One idea that they had was that, you know, when he rose from the dead, he looked like a person, but he was actually a spirit. He really wasn't. There was no bodily resurrection. You know how we know that wasn't true? You ever read 1 John chapter 1? That which we have what? Seen with our eyes and grabbed or handled with. John's saying, after the resurrection, I know he was real. I sat with him. I talked to him. I touched him. I know he was real. He came forth from the tomb bodily. Oh, we're going back. We don't need to go back. We need to go forward. Now, in this passage, you see this in Christ emphasized here. With Christ, verse 1. Where Christ, verse 1. With Christ, verse 3. When Christ, verse 4. Christ is the center of this passage and this idea here. It's pretty evident, isn't it, where the center of a Christian's life should be at. 4, let's go with 5 here. We already put 5, let's go with 6 here. When our life revolves around him as our living head, then we can know the happy truth of the power of his resurrection life. It's that fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes you'll hear that verse and people will, boy, that sure sounds strange. Paul said, work out your salvation. Well, wait a minute. I thought Ephesians 2:8-9 says what? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, but yet, Paul, you said work out yourself. The word, the concept there is bring it to its completion. What is God's completion of your salvation? That you be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, that isn't going to happen till the rapture. Paul wants that now. I challenge you, read Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 3. Philippians chapter, see what Paul says. He's not aspiring for the resurrection of the rapture, because as a believer, he's what? He's going to have that. That's guaranteed to you and I. He's talking about, I want to have that resurrection of newness of life to the point where my character and God's character are becoming one. Let me ask you a question. Are you there this morning? I'm not. I'm pressing towards that mark. I'm forgetting those things which are in the past that are going to hold me back, but I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling. I want that high calling of being conformed to the image of Christ. Not then, but when? Now. Now. Okay, we are almost there for what I've prepared for us to have here this morning. I believe, and I think the scriptures really bring this out, if our minds and our hearts are set on the things of God. You know, we're not talking about sitting here in a chair and looking up in the sky and going, oh, I'm just thinking about heaven. I'm talking about if I've got a financial decision to make, and if I sort of don't put all the numbers down, it's going to be more advantageous, but nobody will ever know it but me. But wait a minute, what did Christ do? What is it to look at my financial life in light of who Christ is and what I am in Him? What is it to have a relationship with my children, my grandchildren, in light of that? What does everything I do now goes through the heavenly focus of Christ? It's preparing me for the future, but it's also enabling me to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord now. We are about to end. Let me put that up there. I'm going to let share one thing with you here. Let's see, seven. Yep. When he says, set their affections on things above, it involves the act of one's will. You have to do that. That word set there, it's not, it's going to happen to you whether you want to. It's something you have to make a choice. Do I want that more than anything in the world? It is something we must choose to do, follow a command. And it's something that it's in the present tense, so it's the idea of something that's habitual. It continues. I don't do it yesterday, and maybe I'll do it 2 weeks from now. I do it every moment, waking moment of every day. How can we set our minds on things above? A good way is to begin to discover what God's eternal values are. And where do we find those? In God's Word. You say, Pastor Jim, you sound like some of you wouldn't know what a broken record is, because you haven't had broken records in ages. A stuck CD, no, I don't know if stuck CD is there. You sound like you're just repeating. You say, hey, I'll repeat myself till I draw my last breath. The only place I know more about my Lord and Savior is in His book. And I won't know anything more about Him if I don't get in His book. I've found very few Christians on their deathbed who said, you know, I spent too much time in the Bible. Just haven't found anybody that said that. I really love this passage because it points me to not only thinking of things above, but who is going to come from above for me, Jesus Christ. It reminds me that my world is this world is what? This world is not my home. I want to take you just a few moments, just to think for a moment. Am I ready? Let me phrase it this way. Newsflash. Jesus Christ is coming back this Tuesday at 4:11 p.m. Central Standard Time. Is that going to change anything any of you do tomorrow? Or Tuesday morning? Is it going to make a difference in your life that you know? When will He come back? I don't know. Could be this moment. Could be then. But am I living ready for it to happen? Or is there something that the Lord and I need to discuss and get straightened out? Let's sing, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. We got this verse, and then we'll sing the chorus, then the last verse. And I just want you to really go from here today with that knowing that this world is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. In fact, get to the antsy that you want to be with in your real home. But God's got a job for you to do here. That's why he's left you here. Let's all stand.